end of the 23rd chapter of Acts, and this is Paul's, the beginning of Paul's movement up to Felix, and we'll see the trial of Felix next week, before Felix next week at Caesarea. So let's pray before we proceed. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to your word, that we would see it clearly, we would see how it is we are to live because of what it says. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'll begin in chapter 23, verse 12. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now, this is a whole plot to kill Paul, and they're going to do it in some way. And this group in particular, as we are going to see, is a nasty group that we have seen back in previous chapters, Acts 21. They're called the Sicarii, and these are Jewish assassins, basically. And anybody who associated, any Jew who associated with Gentiles or with the Romans was on their list, so to speak. And Paul, who had been a Pharisee, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, and now had become a Christian, he was on their list too. And they were out to kill him. And the way that they were going to do that is they were going to do it in conjunction with the Sanhedrin. So let me read a little bit more. Verse 13, there are more than 40 who made this conspiracy. Now imagine whether this is hyperbole or true. I'm not going to eat or drink until Paul's dead. Well, we see that Paul is not killed during this process, so perhaps they all starve themselves to death. I don't think so. I think this was really a hyperbolic statement about their devotion and their intent, how zealous they were for the death of Paul. So in order to do this, verse 14, they went to the chief priest and the elders, that's the Sanhedrin there, and said, we've strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near. So they need to be in cahoots, so to speak, with the Jewish leaders, for they need the Jewish leaders to contact the Roman authorities to have them delivered, Paul delivered back to the Jewish authorities. And in transit, that's when they are going to kill Paul. And why do they want to kill Paul? Well, yes, he's a Gentile, but he's preaching the gospel. And he's preaching that salvation doesn't come only to the Jews. It is now open to the Gentiles. And it doesn't come through the work of our hands or obeying the law, but it comes through the grace of Jesus Christ. But we're going to see here and in the rest of the chapter how it is that God's providence works in this world. In God's providence, in his providence, he will use the smallest things and he will use the largest things to achieve his desired ends. So verse 16, now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. Now we can only assume that's his nephew. Now remember that Paul went to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel, probably when he was 12, left home. And this would be a very expensive undertaking. Mom and dad would have had to pay for this. So Paul probably comes from a very wealthy family and a very conservative Jewish family. And now Paul has abandoned those roots for Christianity. And in today's world, they would simply disown that child if they were Orthodox Jews and that child became a Christian. They would simply disown him. Here, we're just not sure. This is really the only place we hear anything about Paul's family. Maybe his sister and her family had come to Christ under Paul's influence. We don't know. But his nephew is, what can we say? He's sneaking around and eavesdropping. Okay? That's how he hears this. But yet, the Lord is using, in his providence, this eavesdropping young boy to protect Paul. Verse 16 again, now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him, and it really says he took him by the hand. So we're assuming that his nephew is relatively young, probably under the age of 10. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say." Well, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor to drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." So God is using these common means for an extraordinary ending, and that is the protection of Paul. And we think about our own lives and what were the common things that the Lord used to bring you to Christ? What were the common things that he has used in your life to help you to grow? And maybe you didn't even notice them when they were happening, but in hindsight, you can look back and say, I didn't even notice what was going on at that time, but it made such an impact in my life later. Perhaps there were people who encouraged you, who spoke the gospel to you, but you didn't really listen. And now you can look back and see how the Lord was using those simple comments, those encouraging words, to prepare you for his grace, kind of a preparatory work in your life. So we follow now in verse 23 and following. "Then he called," that would be the praetorian or the tribune, "then he called two of the centurions and said, 'Get 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night.'" This is the second illustration of the providence of God, and it goes to the other extreme. We first had a young boy being used by the Lord to protect Paul. Now we have the power of the Roman Empire, the most powerful force on earth at that time, is being used to protect Paul. Now you say, well, that sounds like a lot of soldiers, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. That's 470 individuals to protect Paul. It's even more so when you understand that there were probably only 600 soldiers, Roman soldiers, in Jerusalem at this time. So out of the 600, 470 of them are there to protect Paul. 470 of them are to make sure he gets where the Lord wants him to go. So we see God's hand in providence in something small and also using the powers of the world, the greatest power of the world at that time, to achieve his end. So get ready, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. That's where Felix is going to be. That's where the trial will be. Also provide mounts, and the word there is plural, for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix. So it's not just Paul, but the Roman government is also providing other animals for his belongings, for his parchments, his books, and whatever it is. Everything that Paul needs to do ministry is going with him to Caesarea. And he wrote a letter to Felix to this effect. Now, this is the tribune writing to Felix. This is Claudius Lysias to His Excellency, the governor of Felix. Greetings. "This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with soldiers and rescued him." That's not quite the way it happened. But Felix doesn't know that, and he wants this tribune wants to make himself look good, so he's doing it that way. Having learned that he was a Roman citizen and desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment, And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." So he's writing this letter, and we wonder how it is that we have this letter. How would Luke get this letter? But go back to verse 25, and he wrote a letter to this effect. So whether or not this is exactly the letter that he wrote, we're not sure. Luke says it's to this effect. It is, of course, included within the canon, so it is what we need to understand about it. Perhaps odds are that when it was read, Luke was there when it was read aloud, and he heard it and then was able to recall it at that time. So you see what it says and also what it doesn't say. The commander says that he rescued Paul because he was a Roman citizen. Well, he didn't really rescue Paul because he was a Roman citizen. It was trouble, and then he was informed later that he was a Roman citizen. But again, Felix doesn't know this. And remember who Felix is, and we'll look at this a little bit more next week. Felix was a slave at one time, and now he governs a large territory. So he has a certain mindset because of the events of his life, and they have shaped him and formed him. So this tribune wants to get on his good side, certainly. So it becomes apparent that the trial is about to take place, and the trial in earnest is about to take place, but it's going to have to take place in Caesarea. So not only does Paul get there under the guard of 470 soldiers, but his accusers must also get there, and they're going to lag behind. So it's going to take a while for them to get there so that they can be in the trial face-to-face. So verse 31, so the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "Well, I'll give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." We assume when you hear that Felix was also from Cilicia. So there was some tie there, some compassion for him being from the same neighborhood, so to speak. "So I'll give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded at the Praetorium. So that's the fortress, and all those soldiers are going to get him there. He's going to be guarded by soldiers, and he will be protected there. Now, it's interesting that just a week ago, chronologically, Paul was in Caesarea, and he was a free man, and he was visiting the church. Now, no mention of the church here is listed. We see a little bit in the next chapter, what we'll show you next week. So what was the church doing? Obviously, they were praying for him. Maybe they were delivering food to him, because prison in the first century is very difficult, and you weren't always provided by food by your captors, so others had to often bring it in, or a bribe was paid to keep you fed. Now, we understand that Paul has been visited by Christ, and he knows he's going to Rome. Caesarea is just one of the stops along the way, and I would think it would be encouraging for Paul to have known that, okay, well, they're trying to kill me, but God has providentially provided all these soldiers just to get me to Caesarea, which is the next step on the way to Rome. But it's going to take him 2 years to get to Rome. Now, the little quip is, well, I've got my plans, but is God convinced? We've got our plans. We've got our timetables. God is not always ready to jump to our schedule, for his will is perfect. His timing is perfect. He doesn't really see time the same way that we do and understand it, or he understands it doesn't see time in the way we do or how we understand it. He lives outside of that, exists outside of time. And I wonder if Paul's thinking about all these things, and then later as he would write Romans, especially verse 28 of chapter 8, that he would understand this in this way, that God works all things together for the good of those who believe, who are called according to his purposes. So Paul's imprisonment, the threats on his life, we'll see the shipwrecks and all those things that go on in Paul's life, they were for his good as God defined good in Paul's life, and would serve the Lord's purposes in Paul's life. And really, there's nothing else more that Paul wanted than to achieve what God had laid out before him. And part of that was getting to Rome. So we see this. God is in charge here. God is in control, every detail. It's not the Romans who are determining these things. It's not the Jews who are determining these things. It is the Lord himself who has laid this out, and his end will come to fulfillment. And as we'll see next week before the trial, at the trial before Felix, Paul does what he always does. He preaches the gospel. So we'll see you next week.